During this campaign season, some religious conservatives expressed support and appreciation for the work you've done. But some also expressed that they felt like they expended a lot of effort on your behalf without a lot of results. I wonder if you could tell us what parts of their agenda are still on your radar screen and if you think they're right to be frustrated.
You know, Michael, you're probably following all these, you know, the different lists of concerns people have with my presidency, and I respect that. I'm not sure exactly what you're talking about in this question. I'm sure there's some people who aren't perfectly content, but there are some people who aren't perfectly content from different parties and different philosophies. All I know to do is to make decisions based upon principles that I believe are important, and now work with Democrat leaders in the Congress because they control the committees and they control the flow of bills, and I'm going to do that for the good of the country.
President Bush responding to a reporter's question earlier today in a White House press conference about whether or not he still included among his concerns the concerns of his, what people are arguing is his religious base, didn't seem to understand what the question was about. People disagree with him. They agree with him. I want to know what you think really determined yesterday's election. I'd like your comments and your thoughts on yesterday's election for the next 20 minutes of Issues Etc. The next 20 minutes are dedicated to your phone calls and to your email, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin, and welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. It's a short hour due to the daylight savings time. I never know if we're in daylight savings time or out of daylight savings time, but for some reason it makes a difference as to when we sign off here. So
it's over.
It's over. We're out of it.
Right. We don't need more daylight in the winter.
Okay. So we're not saving daylight anymore. We're spending it. I guess that's how it works. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, November the 3rd, and it's open lines for your questions and your comments and your thoughts and your reactions to yesterday's election. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In the course of the last 2 hours, you've heard a lot of our guests opine and offer their thoughts about what happened yesterday and continues at least in one state to happen today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go first to Steve, who's calling from his car. Hi, Steve. All right, Steve is not there. Let's see what Jeff has to say in South St. Louis. Jeff, thanks for waiting.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a blessing to speak with you this evening. I have a couple questions, and I know that you can give me a Christian answer to these. My first question is, how should an LCMS Christian act toward their fellow LCMS Christians from church in the workplace that vote for people in issues that are contrary to God's word?
All right, and what's your second question, Jeff?
I actually have three questions. My second is, how about an LCMS Christian woman that sees like a McCaskill win as a victory for women? And my third question is trying to always be a forgiving person. Is it sinful for me to not want to associate with people that voted for Amendment 2 or that voted for people that have beliefs that are contrary to God's word?
Those are three very good questions. They're apropos of especially that kind of stinging period whenever your party falls out of favor. You know, someone was saying in the news today, it's hard to watch those results come in last night. And yeah, it was difficult to watch. I didn't watch most of them. For someone who wanted to see Amendment 2 go down in defeat and watch it squeak by, that was hard to watch. For someone who wanted to see pro-life candidates win a victory for the sake of the unborn and others who need our protection at every stage of development in life, it was difficult to watch in some of those cases. So as to your question, how do you deal with a fellow Christian who voted for things that you believe are contrary to God's word? The only advice that I can give you, and I think it's probably the only advice I should give, and that is rather than deal with who they voted for or what they voted for or how they voted, take the issue away from the polling place to the actual issues behind those votes. Let's take Amendment 2, for example. You got someone who voted for Amendment 2, and they walk up to you and say, boy, isn't it great that Amendment 2 passed in Missouri, and now we've banned all human cloning. Well, there you have an opening to talk with them about whether or not Amendment 2 really will ban human cloning in Missouri. There you can deal with them on the basis of facts rather than just, you know, why did I vote for this or why did I cast my ballot in a particular way? What I'm saying is the issues behind those votes, however they were cast, are far more important than the votes themselves. So as to Amendment 2, you take the opportunity to find out why they voted for it. Someone might have voted out of ignorance. And there's your opportunity to correct that. And to say, look, look, I could have well have fallen into the same trap. Now, someone who didn't vote out of ignorance, who knew full well what Amendment 2 was all about, or who with eyes wide open voted for a pro-choice candidate saying, I don't care about the issue of abortion. Again, you have to deal with that issue, not with the vote. Now, here you're asking me about how do you deal with fellow Christians? You deal with those issues on the basis of God's word. At the very least, you should be able to start out and say, look, as Christians, shouldn't we approach all of these issues based upon what God's word has to say? Now, most Christians will say yes, but there the argument will begin. Well, God's word doesn't have anything to say about embryonic stem cell research, or God's word doesn't have to say anything about abortion. Now you're dealing with the facts. Now you're dealing with the real issue. You need to be prepared to show them where from God's word binds us in conscience to protect the unborn at every stage of development. So rather than argue about how did you vote and who did you vote for? Now, your last question, I think, is probably most pressing. Then I'll go back to the phones here. Is it sinful for me, asks Jeff, not to want to associate with someone who voted this way or who holds these positions? Yes. Look, let's be honest and call it what it is. We find someone who holds those positions repulsive, or in our heart of hearts, we begin to harbor animosity towards them. I can't call that anything but sin, Jeff. And look, if you find yourself in that position, then welcome to the club. I have the same struggle with that sin as anyone else. No, just because someone votes against the clear teachings of God's word doesn't give me license to harbor animosity toward them in my heart or to refuse to associate with them or to refuse to continue to care and love for them. And that's a law that I speak not only to you, Jeff, but to myself. Tim calls from his car. Hi, Tim.
Hi. I want to say that I voted against the stem cell issue. I am against abortion. I convinced friends of mine to vote against the stem cell issue. I'm going to say that I wasn't going to vote on the Senate campaign because I didn't feel like, to me, Jim Talent is no more Christian than McCaskill, even though she supports gay rights and all that stuff. I wasn't going to vote on it until somebody said you have to choose the lesser of two evils. I question whether or not a lot of these Republicans use the Christian people and don't really, you know, I don't know how outspoken Jim Talent was against abortion. You know, I know when he was talking to Christian people, he would talk about being against abortion, but I don't know how vehement he was about it, you know, passionate about it.
All right, Tim, thank you. Well, all I can go by, because I don't spend much time in personal contact with Jim Talent, he's been on the program, all I can go by is those groups that do monitor how someone votes. And he has a good pro-life record there. As to whether or not he's a Christian or more Christian or less Christian than his opponent, as far as I'm concerned, Tim, that's irrelevant. It is. Look, there are a lot of politicians out there who might be very sincere in their Christian faith who vote wrong on these issues where God's word speaks clearly. So the issue of their religious sincerity or the truth of whether or not they really are really truly Christians is irrelevant as far as I'm concerned. When it comes to politics, it's how they vote, how they govern, regardless of how sincere they are. Look, I mean, if they vote and govern the right way, even though they don't believe anything, they're just pure pragmatists going along to getting along, only caring about getting money from a particular party, but they vote and they govern rightly, I don't care. Now, I care about them personally, but I don't care. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I want to hear from you on yesterday's election. Steve's up, calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
How was your drive back?
arduous. We drove it. We drove in rain from Fort Wayne all the way. It was driving rain. Jeff drove most of the way, and then he kind of collapsed at the wheel, and I had to take over.
Speaking of that last hour, did I snore at all? I've been snoring lately.
Yes, you did.
I was wondering about that.
I was trying to find something to listen to on the radio. It was probably midnight by the time we rolled into Edwardsville, and so I'm trying to find something to listen to on the radio. And I'll tell you one thing: the middle of Illinois is, believe it or not, the only radio stations you're picking up are from Nashville. All those Clear Channel stations, Nashville, Chicago, and New York. I picked up 770. Was it 770, that Clear Channel station, WABC, out of New York City, all the way to St. Louis. It's the only thing you could depend on radio-wise those nights. You had something more than simply our drive back from Fort Wayne to discuss, didn't you, Steve?
Yeah, hopefully. I didn't know you were going to think there was a time up. What happened to the election? My two cents is it was a combination of a nationalized anti-Bush vote, but simultaneously, there was a rejection that the Republicans had basically botched leadership and running of the House of Representatives and maybe even the Senate, because a lot of times they've completely shirked their duties to do their responsibility as congressmen per the Constitution. Now, I have a question for you, and this is a question I don't know the answer to, is how do we, as Christians, we live in a democracy, but we have this kind of a romantic notion that democracies are somehow Christian. What do we do as more and more of the votes we go are against things that stand against the Bible? Do we still have this? Do we still keep this romantic notion that God somehow ordained democracies as the greatest form of government?
Oh, that's a great question, Steve. Well, look, I adhere to whoever it was who said that democracy is, what did they say? It's a rotten form of government, but it's the best one yet devised. Any form of human government is going to be deeply riddled with flaws because it's occupied by sinful and fallen human beings. Now, the best government, in my opinion, is that which is founded upon the reason, that exercises itself with prudence, and that seems to fit democracy best, although even then, democracy proves itself manifestly unreasonable. Look at democracy had its results in the Palestinian semi-state over there in Israel. A terrorist group, or what has been for years and decades a terrorist group, is elected into power by a majority of the people. And that is democracy at work, as much as electing Ronald Reagan was democracy at work. No, we do need to just simply give up on this idea that democracy is somehow inherently a Christian form of government. It's not historically true. Democracy has not. It existed before Christianity existed as a formal faith when Christianity was still a glimmer in Abraham's eyes. And it did not produce, it produced a good society, a great society, but it didn't produce a Christian society by any stretch of the imagination. Christianity flourished for its first three centuries under something that was manifestly undemocratic, and it did great. Lael calls from her car. Hi, Lael.
Hi, Todd. I had a couple of thoughts. How is it that we measure a great government or democracy? Wouldn't it be the care of the helpless or the care of people who can't take care of themselves? I'm just kind of wondering about that. And also, too, I hate the court system. I hate that I have to go into court, but is there a way that this amendment could be taken to court, or is it way too late? Is it beyond what we can do?
It's beyond what we can do. Lael, thank you very much. The second question first, she's talking about Amendment 2. Is there anything that the courts can do? And not unless you amend the Constitution. But we're going to be talking with, we're going to be getting an answer to that question from Jackie Winship coming up here at 5:30, so I'll let her answer that in full. Now, as to your first question, how do you measure a good society? It's been kind of common conventional wisdom that a good society is measured by how fares the least and most helpless members of that society. And believe it or not, even though that's been kind of the mantra of the left, I think it's true. And if you measure American society in the first part of the 21st century on how fares the least, the helpless, the most disregarded among us, it does terrible. I'm thinking here about the unborn, those American citizens who are conceived and never allowed to be born. Tens of millions of them in the last 33 years. Roland's calling from his car. Hi, Roland.
Pastor, how you doing?
I'm doing good.
Hey, to Jeff, my brother in the blood, keep your chin up. This is still the day the Lord has made.
What did Jeff say? Was he crying?
He just sounded like he was a little bit down, a little bit concerned. And, you know, we do have people around us who are in our churches who don't have the same the faith.
Jeff the caller. I'm sorry. Okay,
not
yeah.
Not the Jeff in the booth back there.
Oh, no, he's impervious, yeah.
No, Jeff the caller, you know, and just, you know, keep your chin up because, like I said, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm not going to let, you know, the evil one kick me in the shins and let him get away with it. This is a call to action. I mean, yes, there is something you can do about Amendment 2. There is a provision that within 2 years you can have 9% of the voting populace call that amendment. And there is a way to do that. I don't know the formal process.
Well, I'll bounce that off of Jackie Winship when we get her on the phone here in a few minutes. Okay. Well, yes. Look, it comes and it goes. I remember the very first presidential election I cared about. Jimmy Carter was elected president. And I remember waking up as I was probably in late high school. I don't even remember how old I was. It doesn't make any difference. Waking up and hearing that Jimmy Carter won and just being profoundly sad. But he had defeated what is arguably one of the weakest Republican presidents ever to occupy the office. And in retrospect, you look back on someone like Gerald Ford and you say, I wouldn't want him to be a president again. These things come and go. If Christians tie their hopes and their security to who is elected to what office, we will constantly be riding that roller coaster. Should we care about what goes on in politics? Yes, but for the sake of our neighbor, not for the sake of politicians or of politics or of party, for the sake of our neighbor. That's why we should care. Chuck's up last year. He's calling from his car. Hi, Chuck.
How are you doing?
Doing well.
Good. Before Roland asked about what is a good, what's the sign of a good democracy? Is that what she asked?
Lael had asked the question, what's the measure of a good society? Yeah.
Oh, a society.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What's the difference between a democracy and a society? A democracy, the sign of a good democracy is simply how it responds to the will of the people. The sign of a good society, I think, is what you described, you know, how it cares for those who are the weakest and least advantaged. Anyway, I was just wondering if that was just making that distinction.
Yeah, although I thank you very much. It's a good distinction to make. I would say that how it responds to the will of the people, since we occupy a constitutional democracy, can't be set forth in any absolute way, because we are a democracy tempered by the fact that we represent people to do our voting for us, and tempered by the Constitution, which draws very firm boundaries on how we respond to the will of the people. But other than that, your distinction is great. Thank you, Chuck. Dennis DeMauro joins us here. He was actually in the Supreme Court chambers, I understand, as the Supreme Court heard arguments on the Partial Birth Abortion Ban Act today. He's president of Northern Virginia Lutherans for Life, and he joins us to relate what he heard and saw there. Dennis, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
First of all, was this your first time sitting in the Supreme Court chambers listening to arguments?
Yes, it was. You know, just about whenever every case comes down, we go out with our Lutherans for Life banner, but this time I felt it was so important that I wanted to actually be there, so I did wait in the endless line to get in and get a little glimpse at the goings-on in there.
We heard in the news that there was at least what was being called a pro-life heckler at the back of the court that was removed by security. Did you witness any of that?
No, I didn't, but I was standing in line, and that held everything up, so no one could get in there after he went a little bit off. And they had, I heard, like 8 police officers tackled him and took him away, and that just doesn't help at all.
What did you hear, Dennis, of today's arguments before the Supreme Court?
Well, I was in there for the second case, which is Gonzalez versus Planned Parenthood. That case deals with three different reasons why they struck down the partial birth abortion ban law. And that was because of a health exception, was one of the first reasons. They wanted a health exception. And they also believed that the law was could take other abortion procedures within its fold. So that's another problem they had to it. And then they also thought it was a little bit too vague. And so they had a problem with that. So basically what I saw was a discussion, quite surreal actually, talking about the whole option of a woman and what choice that she would have in the demise of her unborn child. It was quite, you're overwhelmed when you get in there that we're actually discussing these kinds of gruesome procedures, and that we're talking about it as if thing. So the woman who was I didn't get her name, the person that was defending the case, not on the government side, but on the Planned Parenthood side, she was saying things like, what if a woman wants to have a different choice of the demise of her child? the terms are being thrown around like that, and you're kind of flabbergasted by the whole thing. But I am optimistic. I've talked to a number of people, some of which who saw both cases in their entirety, and it looks very, very good. So, I mean, if there's a bright point for today, and a lot of people don't think there's much of a bright point today after the election, there is a bright point, I think, in the Supreme Court, and I believe that the partial birth ban is going to be upheld, and it's going to be upheld probably by a 5-4 majority.
You know, the one report that we saw from a reporter outside of the Supreme Court who had been into both arguments, she had said, look, the court didn't quite tip its hand, but it looks as though this court's ready to uphold this ban, but we don't know for sure. Is that the impression you got?
Yeah, that's exactly the impression. It seems like it. I heard Roberts is just outstanding, and some of the questions that he was asking about, the arguments that they were making while I was in there was they would say, well, this could be a better procedure in certain situations than other abortion procedures. We're talking late term, second trimester, third trimester. And he said, well, how do I quantify that? How are you saying this is better or worse? Do you have any evidence to this effect? And they had to admit they didn't have any evidence. they don't really have any evidence on whether one of these horrific procedures is better than the other.
Dennis DeMauro is our guest. Dennis, stick with us for a few minutes on this
Sure.
side of this break. He's president of Northern Virginia Lutherans for Life, and he was at the Supreme Court today as arguments were heard by the High Court on the Partial Birth Abortion Ban Act. When we come back, I want to ask him about whether or not he heard any arguments made in favor of the ban that included these congressional findings on the whole health exception. Basically, the Congress did their research and said there is no circumstance under which partial birth abortion would be required. We'll also be talking about Amendment 2 with Jackie Winship of Missourians Against Human Cloning right after this.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Today, many Christians are interested in the Bible and in current events, but with nothing in between. What's the danger of the church's collective amnesia about its own history? How does a better understanding of church history and the controversies over the person and work of Christ give us a deeper understanding into what Scripture itself teaches about Jesus, our Savior? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November is called The Great Jesus Debates, 4 Early Church Battles About the Person and Work of Jesus. For more information about The Great Jesus Debates, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for November The Great Jesus Debates by Dr. Douglas Johnson.
Clothing optional beaches, they're on the increase.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book on evangelism entitled, Why Won't They Listen? Ken, you've often said that society is just crumbling all around us. What does all of this have to do, though, with the book of Genesis?
Well, Mark, without the foundation of Scripture beginning in Genesis, there's no limit to the depths that society can fall. 50 years ago, who would have dreamed of running around in public with no clothes on? When nude camps started in the 60s, they were a big joke. But a survey reported in USA Today found that 19% of Americans have gone naked in mixed company. And young people are even more open to such sin. 34% of people between ages 18 and 34 say they're open to so-called nude recreation, while 11% of the older baby boom generation would even consider it. You know, how shameful. But when there's no foundation, when people reject the Bible's teaching about modesty and shame, what can you really expect? The only hope for our society is a return to the clear teaching of God's Word. We all should go back to Genesis, where God clothed Adam and Eve because of their sin. In fact, that's why we wear clothes today. I'm thankful that God's Word has the answers to all of society's needs.
Are you aware that the creation-evolution controversy is increasingly at the front lines of today's culture wars? That's the conclusion Ken Ham has reached, and you can read what he's written on this topic by going to our website, AnswersRadio.com. Look for Ken's free booklet on the culture wars when you're at AnswersRadio.com.
What do these three things have in common? The Way of Cain, Balaam's Error, and Korah's Rebellion? Well, the answer is they're all found in verse 11 of the little New Testament book of Jude. We'll talk about that book next time in the Bible study with Professor Reed Lessing of Concordia Seminary. The Bible study, weekday mornings, 10:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO, join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We will meet Dr. Margaret Brand, who was married to Dr. Paul Brand. You may know him from the books he co-wrote with Philip Yancey. So we'll talk with Dr. Brand about her life. Vision for God is the name of the book, and it's the subject of the next Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes in today's program. Dennis DeMauro is our guest for the next few minutes, and then Jackie Winship of Missourians Against Human Cloning will join us to reflect on yesterday's passage of Amendment 2 in Missouri. Dennis, I got one more question for you, and that is the essence of the government's case seemed to be these new congressional findings on the issue of partial birth abortion, speaking to the contention that, look, you've got to have an exception for the health and life of the mother. And the government findings seem to say, look, there's no time that a woman couldn't bring, if she can bring a child to partial birth abortion health in a healthy way, she can bring the child to term in a healthy way. Did this play into the case that you heard?
Yeah, I actually, that was the whole point with Stenberg versus Carhart. They were saying that we need a health exception. The Congress comes back and it says, well, you know, we've done this extensive study, and we found that there's no reason for a health exception. There's no reason at all for health reasons to have a partial birth abortion. And so this case, when it came back, they were looking at the same issue and saying, look, you know, there's no reason, there's no medical reason for partial birth abortion, so this ban should stand. And I'll never forget the day that my wife and I had the great honor of sitting at that bill signing, and that was a wonderful day for the pro-life movement, and I believe this is a wonderful day too. There's no proof that anything that is done in a partial birth abortion is somehow helping the health of the mother. And friends of mine who talked to me about that part of the case said, look, Justice Roberts said, look, you know, is there a situation here, you know, where the health is improved? And no one can really come up with an answer for that. And I think that he's saying, if, you know, you're basically what they were arguing is that there could be some marginal health issues, that if you've used one procedure over another, it might be better, or it might be, when I was there, they were talking about the psychology of the mother in a situation, would she prefer to have the baby partially out, the baby all the way in, the baby injected with something or not. So they were saying, well, you know, the mother should have these these choices, and like I was talking about, the choice of the demise of the child. And it was deeply disturbing. And I think what it means is that we've gotten down this road so far where we said that abortion is okay. Now that choice has been set, now we have all new choices, a whole new set of choices, a whole new set of disturbing choices, where we look at a way we're going to have the demise of our own children. And it was, I guess, when I walked out of there, I was a little bit stunned because they were talking about all of these different things, and I think somehow we're missing the real death of the children that's going on.
Dennis DeMauro is president of Northern Virginia Lutherans for Life. He was at the Supreme Court today when arguments were heard by the High Court on the Partial Birth Abortion Ban Act. Dennis, thank you very much. Keep up the good work out there in Virginia.
We sure will.
Jackie Winship joins us for the remainder of today's program, the last few minutes. Yesterday, Amendment 2 narrowly passed in Missouri. Jackie Winship is executive director of Missourians Against Human Cloning, that mounted fundraising and media efforts against Amendment 2. Jackie, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Your reaction, first of all.
Well, it's twofold. First, I'm just so very proud to have been a part of this coalition. We almost succeeded where nobody gave us any chance, and we did it through thousands and thousands of dedicated volunteers across the state who created and worked as the strongest grassroots army I think Missouri's ever seen. We had such a formidable opponent with $30 million to spend on a media blitz, some prestigious names, and probably their greatest weapon, the very deceptive ballot summary language. So we feel that we did an excellent job of educating Missourians about the deceptions about in Amendment 2, about the fact that it truly would enshrine human cloning in our Constitution and exploit women and open the doors to our tax dollars, even though the proponents kept claiming the opposite. But, you know, in the end, I think the fact that they were able to spend so much money on media and, again, that very misleading ballot summary language was the difference.
Jackie, several callers today, as we've been talking about the elections and Amendment 2 in particular, have wondered whether or not there is any legal recourse, any type of recourse by Missouri voters to undo what was done yesterday with the passage of Amendment 2.
Well, certainly we've had an awful lot of those callers and emails as well. And the coalition that we created to fight this amendment is somewhat unprecedented in Missouri in that a number of groups came together, worked together in unity, and that's why I think you saw such a major effort. We want to keep that in place. We know that this was just one battle in what is a very extreme war that we're in for a long time. So we have talked briefly this morning, different coalition leaders, but we need to take some time, assess the situation. Everybody needs to step back a little bit from the emotions of last night and this morning. Most of us have gotten almost no sleep. So we need to look hard at what all of the options are and very carefully make wise choices in how to go forward and do our best to prevent human cloning, the exploitation of women, creating human life to destroy it for research purposes. So we still have a formidable task ahead of us.
What should the passage of Amendment 2 in Missouri and its almost defeat, I mean, it came very close, especially given the fact that you guys were outspent 10-1 and that the other side was running the media blitz probably 4 months in advance of anything that you guys were able to mount in terms of television or radio.
Right.
What should people, pro-lifers in other states where this battle is likely to come, take away from what happened in Missouri?
Well, certainly there is a lot there to learn because I saw an article today at listing various states that are looking to mount their own cloning amendment because a lot of this comes down to, we got to understand, this comes down to trying to get state funding for this type of research and protecting it, because there isn't other sources of funding for it. So we know that there is a movement by these types of researchers and biotech special interest groups to mount these challenges in other states. And I think that there's two or three very important points. One is that I think the fact that so much emphasis across the nation has been on Missouri has helped to educate voters in other states. I think there's a lot of people around this country that now know somatic cell nuclear transfer is cloning. It's the process that created Dolly the Sheep, not just Missourians. So I think that voters in other states will hopefully start off with a little more knowledge going into it. Also, there's been so much publicity about this amendment, the deceptive language. So, again, hopefully people will go into something in another state very cautiously. And then, again, I think that the people who want to fight those amendments, fight the cloning of human embryos in states, need to learn a little bit from the way we put our coalition together and how important it is to all work together closely to defeat this. And then I think, too, that anybody who thinks they're going to do this easily and get this through is going to have to think carefully about do they want to spend at least $30 million to try to buy a constitutional amendment.
Folks, the need continues to stay informed on the issue of embryonic stem cell research, both in Missouri and elsewhere in the United States. You can do so by visiting the website for Missourians Against Human Cloning. It's simply nocloning.org, nocloning, one word, .org. Jackie Winship is Executive Director of Missourians Against Human Cloning. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Well, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, we just spent some time up there. You walk away with a very deep impression of young men who are being trained in depth for the pastoral ministry in a broad theology, but also, in particular, preparing pro-life pastors to meet the new challenges, not seen before, new challenges that will face them and their parishioners in the 21st century. For more information about what Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is doing to prepare pastors to defend life from beginning to end, give them a call. 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or you can also visit their website by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at issuesetc.org. It's our website. Tomorrow on the program, we'll discuss the Time magazine cover story, God versus Science, and we'll also discuss the Newsweek magazine cover story, The Politics of Jesus. Does it really come down to God versus science? Is that going to be the choice people have to make? I don't think so, but we'll be talking about both of those magazine cover stories tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.